the head of Christ is God, continued. What exactly is the difference between prophesy and teaching? 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Paul plainly forbids that women should be teachers in the church. So what are women to do in God's church? It seems to many women that all they are told is what they cannot do. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Twice Paul mentions that he is referring to in the churches, it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And yet we are told by Paul himself that women in New Testament times did prophesy. 1 Corinthians 11:5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Is anyone going to deny a woman the right to pray? I don't think that anyone thinks that God does not want either married or unmarried women to pray to him. So why then does anyone think that women should not prophesy? Consider this verse of Scripture, Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. If all we want is to know the mind of God, then it would appear that what we need to be asking is exactly what is meant by the word prophesy. And why does a woman need to have her head covered before she can pray or prophesy? That women can both pray and prophesy is beyond question. We have the scriptures before us. What we now need is demonstrable scripture showing us how women prayed and prophesied. Maybe then we will understand why women can prophesy and why they cannot teach. In the very same chapter where Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He also tells us earlier in this same chapter, chapter 14, verses 3 and 29 to 31, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. It is clear from verse 37 that you may all prophesy refers to all men and not to women. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. So, edification, exhortation, and comfort are the same as learning. The prophets speak that all may learn and be comforted, as described in verses 29 through 31 in this 14th chapter. The question now becomes, if the church learns when the prophet speaks, And if women can prophesy with their head covered, then why then cannot women teach? Paul seems to be contradicting himself when he tells us that women can prophesy with their heads covered, and in the same breath tells us that he suffers not a woman to teach. 1 Corinthians 11:5, but every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. This part is not rocket science. Paul is telling us that when a man wears his hair like a woman, he is dishonoring his head, Christ, and when a woman wears her hair like a man, she is dishonoring her head, her husband. But the same principle applies for the unmarried men and women. Whenever any of us, married or single, ignore the words of Christ, we are refusing to acknowledge that the things that are written are the commandments of the Lord. But even if we are willing to acknowledge that the things that Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord, it still seems to be a contradiction to say that a woman can prophesy with her head covered and also say in 1 Timothy 2:12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. How can a woman prophesy with her head covered without men learning from what she is prophesying? How can a woman prophesy without teaching? The statement, Philip had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy, doesn't tell us anything about the conditions under which these daughters of Philip prophesied. In fact, the very next verse tells us that a male prophet named Agabus prophesied that Paul would be taken prisoner in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. Acts 21, verses 10 and 11. And as we tarried there, i.e. at Philip's house, many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus says the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Why didn't Philip's daughters tell Paul of his impending capture by the Jews? Here we have four daughters, which did prophesy, and yet Paul and his company tarried many days with Philip and his four daughters, until came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, who we are then told warned Paul of what awaited him in Jerusalem. This would be the perfect place to demonstrate how women were to prophesy in the church, if indeed they were being told that this is what the scriptures want us to believe. But the very apostle who is the subject of Agabus's prophecy, the guest of Philip and his four daughters which did prophesy, later tells us, let your women keep silence in the church. The reason Philip's daughters were not used to tell Paul of his fate is one of spiritual order. That spiritual order is, as with all spiritual matters, demonstrated for us in the things that are made. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The eternal power and Godhead are understood by the things that are made. Which things that are made tells us how we are to understand the Godhead? Is it the three parts of an egg? The shell, the white, and the yolk? Is it the three forms of water? The solid form of ice, the liquid form of water, and the gaseous form of steam? Are these the things that are made by which his eternal power and Godhead are to be understood? Absolutely not. God is not a trinity, but neither is he a binity. God's eternal power and Godhead are the very point which Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 11. The whole point of this chapter is that the relationship between God and Christ is demonstrated by a proper relationship between a man and his wife. But Paul is not limiting this relationship between God and Christ simply to married couples. it is not married couples so much in view as it is the man and the woman. It is every man and every woman. What is the meaning of her head uncovered? 1 Corinthians 11, verses 3 through 8. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The head of every man is Christ, but the head of the woman is the man. This statement is not speaking of marriage only. It has to do with the order which God has instituted in the things that are made. The reason given for why women are supposed to be covered when they pray or prophesy is, a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And why is the woman the glory of the man? Because the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Meaning that what we are demonstrating in our acknowledgement of these facts is that we understand and see that the Father is not of Christ, but Christ is of the Father. It is by demonstrating physical order that we learn of spiritual order. Now, why is God spending so much of this chapter explaining to us what is the relationship Christ has with his Father? Why does he tell us that the relationship between the man and the woman demonstrates Christ's relationship to his Father? One of the reasons given is so that we will know how to conduct ourselves when you come together into one place. 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. 1 Corinthians 11:20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 33 and 34, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Part of this chapter is about how we are to conduct ourselves when we come together in one place. In giving these behavioral instructions, we're told that a woman is not to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. A covered head is explained as Christ being the head of the man and the man being the head of a woman. 1 Corinthians 11:3 through 5. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. We are not talking about a physical veil as is the custom for women to wear in the Middle Eastern countries to this very day. The covering is Christ being the head of the man and the man being the head of the woman. Not because they are a married couple, but for this reason in 1 Corinthians 11:8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And this is all to remind us that the head of Christ is God. The false unscriptural doctrine of the Trinity, a doctrine of three co-equal members of one Godhead, promotes a lack of order. It promotes a homosexual attitude which says there is no need for a single head of the household. It promotes confusion in the family. It promotes confusion in the church. God, on the other hand, wants us to be an example of his order, not just in spirit, but also in walk, in our physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. That's why we need to tremble at every word of God and seek only to know his mind on this and every subject. And God's mind on this subject is that we recognize that how we conduct ourselves in our physical bodies is a reflection of how we conduct ourselves in spirit. Christ never spoke a word unless he was told to do so by his head, his covering, his Father. If I speak a word which has not been given in Scripture, if any man cannot demonstrate that he is speaking in accord with God's word, that man or that woman is prophesying with his or head, her head uncovered. What then are the differences between the functions of men and women in the church? The very apostle who, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God, also wrote this in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now if there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, then why does Paul say the head of the man is Christ and the head of the woman is the man? If there is neither bond nor free in Christ, why then did Paul send Onesimus back to his owner Philemon? The writings of Peter and Paul and the words of Christ himself answer this dilemma. We are all one in Christ, in spirit, as a many-membered body, 1 Corinthians 12. And in spirit means that we are one in Christ only in down payment form, which will not be realized in the fullness of the inheritance until we are resurrected. Ephesians 1:12-14, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, Greek word down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Christ clarified this very point for the unbelieving Sadducees who asked him this question in Matthew 22, verses 23 through 30. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which said that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Christ puts the resurrection as yet future. John 2 points out that the resurrection and our inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession, is yet future. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I will be the first to tell you that every word of God must be experienced inwardly before we will be in a position to rule and reign over others outwardly. Nevertheless, we must never forget that there is a will-be component to those words, and it does not yet appear that we shall be. And in the meantime, we are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul also warns us against those who do not see the need to wait for the resurrection, when there will be neither marrying nor giving in marriage. 2 Timothy 2:18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Yet those who point to Galatians 3:28 to justify their desire to nullify the commandments of the Lord concerning women are effectively saying that the resurrection is past. They are taking the down payment of the Spirit as having already received the fullness of Christ, the inheritance of the purchased possession. The next logical conclusion is that since we are neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ, therefore there's no need for husbands to be the heads of their families and the head of the wife. Since they no longer need to be quiet in church, they no longer need to submit unto your husband as unto Christ. Of course, not everyone who believes in fullness now would go that far, but that is the logical progression of such heresy. Paul had no such heretical thought in his mind, and just two chapters later tells us exactly what he meant by being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. Are we to be living as if resurrected? Yes, we are. Romans 6:13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." But what does "yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead" mean? Does it mean that we even now should neither marry nor give in marriage, since that is how it will be in the resurrection? No, that is not what we are to make of living as those that are alive from the dead. Here is the point of making the statement that we are to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. It is in the very next verse in Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And Romans 6:18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." We are not to deduce from Paul's statement that since we are all one in Christ, that therefore there are no differences in our physical lives and bodies. Men are still men, masters are still masters, slaves are still slaves, and women are still women, until the redemption of the purchased possession, which means until the actual resurrection from the dead. Until that time, the order which God has placed in his physical creation is still intact. And it is the unwillingness of men to accept their responsibilities as leaders in God's service that has produced the incredible power of the feminist and homosexual lobbies in our modern societies. It is neither the woman nor the homosexual who is responsible for our broken and dying social system. Here is what Paul says about those who claim that they are God's people who are to be the light of the world. In Romans 2:24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." It is an unwillingness to stand up for God's unpopular word which has led us to where we are. What then does God's word say is the part which women are to play in a church which blasphemes the name of God among the heathen? Are women who seek to know the mind of God now to aspire to become a Deborah and become the judges of God's people? Are they now to become ministers and teachers in the churches because men who profess to be Christians have abrogated their God-given place in his service? The admonitions given as to what is the order to be maintained in God's church are not addressed to women. They are addressed to the man. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Through 15, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becomes women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for, i.e. because, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. These words are all addressed to those men who ought to be the elders and leaders in the church. Adam was not deceived does not mean that Adam did not also transgress. He certainly did. He just did so willingly and knowingly, rather than be separated from his wife. Romans 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. It is in this way that Adam is a figure of Christ. While Adam was the willing channel of death to all, Christ, through partaking of that death, is also the willing channel of life to all. There is plenty of transgression to go around for both men and women. What we need now to understand is what is the difference between prophecy and teaching. Only then can we understand how Paul can say that a woman can prophesy with her head covered, but she cannot teach. So we will begin now to make clear what is the difference between prophesying and teaching. To begin our search for the biblical answer to this question, we are going to list all of the verses in the New Testament which deal with prophetesses and women prophesying. We want only to know what these women were doing. The word prophetess appears but twice in the New Testament. The first is in a positive sense, and the second is in a negative light. Here is the first positive appearance of the word in Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Anna was a prophetess. What did she do in this capacity? She served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. She also came in that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Israel. To understand what that instant means in verse 38, we have to read a about what happened just before that instant. Luke 2, verses 21 through 35. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let you your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So Anna heard Simeon state that this child was the Christ. She also came in that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption in Israel. So Anna bore witness to all them that looked for the redemption in Israel, to what she had heard Simeon say. Here's the second mention of a prophetess in the New Testament in Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. A few other New Testament verses come immediately to mind when reading Revelation 2:20. 1 Timothy 2:12, But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. The church at Thyatira allowed a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things, i.e. false doctrines, sacrificed unto idols. The food Jezebel was serving up was all of her false doctrines. Jezebel certainly did not bother to cover her head. That is one thing we know characterizes Jezebel. Jezebel had a man murdered for her husband's sake and didn't even bother to tell her husband what she was doing. And yet, we are told that a woman can prophesy if her head is covered. 1 Corinthians 11:5. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And again we're told in Acts 21:9, And the same man, i.e. Philip, had 4 daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. So we have 2 scriptural witnesses which tell us that women can prophesy. But in the same breath, in which Paul tells us that a woman can prophesy with her head covered, he also informs us that women are to keep silent in the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 31 to 37. For you, i.e. you men, may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Came the word of God unto you only? Do you think yourself to be spiritual? Well, if you do, maybe you need to reread verse 37 a few times and allow those inspired words to sink into your spiritual mind. These admonitions are spiritual admonitions, carrying with them spiritual truths. When we become so bold as to say that these words which Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, admonishes us to consider a spiritual commandment of the Lord, are in reality nothing more than physical admonitions concerning physical order in a physical congregation, then we are defying the apostle and telling him that he needs to realize that his words are physical and that he needs to acknowledge that the things we are writing are what is truly spiritual. All who do this, and it has come to the point that this includes most of the Protestant and many Catholics also, are at the same time both adding to and taking from the plain, straightforward words of God. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Here is what James says about the Scriptures. James 4, verses 5 through 7. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To submit to God is to submit to his word. When one part of the body of Christ lusts and envies the function of another part of the body, there is pride and every evil work. James 3, verses 13 to 16. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. And if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Christ himself gives us the answer, John 17, 17. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. The fact that the Pharisees could quote the Old Testament and still not understand it testifies only to their blinded condition. It does not testify to the inefficacy of the Scriptures themselves. So I will pose this question to those who feel that they have progressed beyond the plain words of Scripture. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be obedient, to be under obedience, as also says the law. And 1 Corinthians 14:36 and 37, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Nevertheless, we still have to confront the verses which say a woman can prophesy. We still have to answer the question which always comes up, what's the difference between prophecy and teaching? How can Paul say, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law, and in the same breath, say that a woman can prophesy with her head covered, 1 Corinthians 11:5, But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaven. The only way we will come to understand this is to come to see that Paul understood clearly that the word prophesy has a very broad definition, which included much more than men speaking to the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the entire congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Is edification, exhortation, and comfort all that prophecy entails? If edification, exhortation, and comfort are the full and complete definition of the word prophecy, or prophesy, then it would appear that Paul is contradicting himself when he tells us that women can prophesy, but they cannot teach. After all, what is teaching if it does not edify and exhort and comfort the person being taught? But if, on the other hand, the definition of this word prophesy is much broader than simply teaching to edify, exhort, and comfort, then Paul would not be contradicting himself at all when he says that a woman can prophesy with her head covered, yet not teach. Philip's daughters also could be prophetesses and still not be teachers. So the next step we must take in our quest for truth should be to ask our Heavenly Father to show us what His Spirit had in mind whenever it inspired the holy men of old to write down this word, prophesy. Matthew 13:52. Then said He unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Does that sound like we are ever intended to get to the point that we can leave the scriptures behind under the guise of progressing in the Spirit? It absolutely does not, and all who are attaching themselves to this fullness now doctrine are attaching themselves to a deadly doctrine which is nothing less than the old, the resurrection is past doctrine, which Paul warned us against. 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Let's go now to the Old Testament, which Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, and see if we can find out what all is included under the definition of this word prophesy. It includes singing, playing musical instruments, prayer, relating dreams, edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's right. When we look into how this word is used in the Old Testament, we find that prophesy is a word which is used to include much more than simply speaking as a teacher or a preacher. Let us read what the Holy Spirit inspired to be called prophecy. Prophesying includes singing. The 70 elders who were to help Moses judge the people were all prophets. Numbers 11:25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Where were these leaders and elders when they were prophesying? Were they not in the camp? Were they in the camp teaching the people? They could have been, but no, they were not. Numbers 11:16 and 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. And Numbers 11:25, and the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease. These 70 men were all standing with Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The only person in the group who was made aware of what was about to happen, and who prophesied of the imminent arrival of flocks of quail, which would fall upon the camp of Israel 3 feet deep, a day's journey on either side of the camp, was Moses. So what were these 70 men doing while they prophesied and did not cease? Let's read on and see what others did when they too prophesied, and maybe then we can get a feel for what was happening with these men at the tabernacle of the congregation. Prophecy includes playing musical instruments. 1 Samuel 10:5. After that, that you, King Saul, shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass that when you are come thither to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. 1 Samuel 10:9-12. And it was so. And when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before times saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, i.e. with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" How is it that King Saul prophesied with these prophets? The answer, "With a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, they shall prophesy." King David appointed men to prophesy with musical instruments. 1 Chronicles 25:1-3 and 6. Moreover, David and the captain of the host, separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Yeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen, according to their service, was, of the sons of Asaph, Zakur and Joseph, and Nathaniah and Asarela, the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied, i.e. with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals, according to the order of the king. Of Yeduthun, the sons of Yeduthun, Gedaliah and Zuri, and Yeshaya, and Kashabiah, and Matithiah, 6 under the hand of their father, Yeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, to give thanks and to praise the Lord. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Yeduthun, and Heman. For song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God. Of all of these men, it is said, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Even an evil spirit prophesied through King Saul, as David played upon his instrument. In 1 Samuel 18:10-11, and it came to pass on the morrow, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Is it not obvious that when King Saul prophesied in the midst of the house, he was singing to David's music, just as he did at the very beginning of his reign, when he prophesied with the company of prophets with musical instruments? 1 Saul 10, verse 5. After that, you, i.e. King Saul, shall come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass that when you are come thither to the city, that you shall meet a company of prophets, coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Is this not the same thing that took place among the 70 elders at the tabernacle of the congregation? Numbers 11, verses 16, 17, and 25. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon them, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Is this not why Miriam, Moses' sister, is called a prophetess? Did not God speak through Miriam as she led the woman in song in celebrating the destruction of the Egyptian army in the depths of the Red Sea? Exodus 15:20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. Prophecy includes prayers. 1 Kings 18, verses 27 to 29. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, i.e. the prophets of Baal, and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be waked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. The prophets of Baal were praying and begging their God to come down and burn up their offerings. And we are told they prophesied until the time of the offerings of the evening sacrifice. It should be very clear that prophesying has a much broader application than simply teaching in a congregation. It should by now be clear that Paul was referring to this much broader application when he made the statement that women could indeed prophesy with their heads covered, and yet they are not permitted to teach, as also says the law. What is love? Of course, there always has been, and there always will be, false prophets. The last thing in the world these false prophets want you to do is to expose them and their false doctrines. Consequently, such prophets will always, of necessity, be accusing God's true prophets of being less than loving when they try the spirits and find them to be false spirits. It is called unloving to actually apply God's words. we then end up right back in the same position of those who teach the false, cancerous doctrine of agreeing in the essentials and tolerance in the non-essentials. It is the very same doctrine which has produced the 30,000 plus Christian denominations, all claiming to be serving the same God while teaching conflicting and opposing doctrines and saying peace, peace when there is no peace. Here are a few of the scriptures which are considered unloving by the heretics of historical Orthodox Christianity. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject becomes words of hatred proffered, apparently by that same hateful apostle who hates women. Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And 2 John 1:10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Are these the doctrines of Christ, or are these false doctrines from false apostles? Are these spiritual truths, or are these words merely ink on paper? Are those who take these words seriously just modern-day Pharisees who know their Bibles but don't recognize or know Christ? The difference is the difference between life and death. Here again is Paul's answer to that question in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And here too is the verse just before John's admonition to keep any other doctrine out of your spiritual house in 2 John 1 verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Are you abiding in the doctrine of Christ, or have you progressed beyond that doctrine? Has it now become unloving to apply these strict warnings against allowing heretics and heresy into your spiritual house? Has it now become a loving thing to just allow a spiritual fornicator to remain in your spiritual house and leaven the whole lump? Here is a verse for the consideration of all those who believe that the written word holds us back from progressing in the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4 verses 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? All you who are teaching that you are receiving revelation completely independent of God's written words, look closely at verse 6 and leave out the words which have been added to the text. They are bracketed to let us know that these words were added by the translators. Here is how verse 6 reads without those added words. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. Not one of God's apostles ever thought above that which was written, and none of them was puffed up one against the other. Those who think above that which is written are the very ones who are puffed up for one against another. All who go beyond what is written have gone beyond any possible hope of trying the spirits to see whether they be of God. They have not learned not to think above that which is written, They are adrift in a sea of heresy without the rudder of that which is written, against which to try those idols of the heart, which have them in their grip. Paul posed this question to all such prophets who think themselves spiritual. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? After receiving so much from that which is written, these prophets, who think themselves spiritual, refuse to acknowledge that the things which Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And what are we again told to do with such heretics? Here is the very next verse. It accords with all the other verses which deal with heresy and heretics. In verse 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. When we go back to the mindset of fear that others will perceive us as dictators who are just looking for an excuse to cast others out of our synagogues, then the sad truth is that we were never really in the synagogue of Christ. Those who abide in the doctrine of Christ are uncompromising when it comes to abiding in Him. 1 John 2 verses 26 through 28. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And Ezekiel 13:22, because with lies you, i.e. false prophets, have made the heart of the righteous, i.e. who try the spirits, sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, i.e. with all their heresies, that he should not return from the wicked way by promising life, the let's all just love each other. Again, what is truth? John 17:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. When we progress beyond God's word, we are not sanctified, but rather defiled, in the very same way the false prophets of old were defiled. 1 Kings 22, verses 10 through 12. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Shenaanah, made him horns of iron, and said, thus says the Lord, with these shall you push the Syrians, until you have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. When God decides to deceive us, we are deceived by our own prophecies. Prophesying in a manner faithful to the word of God will cause all the prophets who are not faithful to God's word to hate you and want you dead. Jeremiah 2:8. The king said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Jeremiah 11:21. Therefore thus says the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek your life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that you die not by our hand. In Jeremiah 14:14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart, i.e. independent of God's word. Jeremiah 26:11, then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he has prophesied against this city, i.e. spiritual Sodom, where our Lord was crucified, as you have heard with your ears. Ezekiel 13:2-6, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say, you unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear you the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord says, and the Lord has not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. So true prophecy must be in accord with God's word and not our own spirit. The Lord has not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm in the word. Jeremiah 19:14-15. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. Prophecy includes relating dreams. Jeremiah 23:25-26. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophecy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Even our dreams must be tried to see whether they be of God. Any prophet who has progressed outside of God's word is a false prophet indeed, and there are many thousands of such prophets. Prophecy includes edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. While there is no argument at all that many women are very capable public speakers and teachers, the word of God is still our standard. 1 Corinthians 14:35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak, i.e. as a teacher, in the church. 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, i.e. in the church, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Women can and should be teaching their children and younger women. There are so very many ways to help in the church, which are crying out to be filled by women who, like Miriam, want to be a Moses instead of a Miriam. Both Joel and Peter tell us, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. We have seen how had Miriam prophesied in Exodus 15 verses 20 and 21. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, saying, Sing ye unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. Deborah was both a prophetess and a judge. Here is how she is introduced to us in Judges 4, verses 4 and 5. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now look at the very next verse in this story of Deborah, in Judges 4, verses 6 and 7. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtuhim, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and out of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto you to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with their chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into your hand. And what is the response from this great male leader of the armies of Israel, the people of God? In Judges 4, verse 8, And Barak said unto her, If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. And how does God react to such a spineless man who has to have a woman with him before he will go to war, who cannot follow the spirit of God's word but must be able to see the flesh taking the lead, the soul leading the spirit? In verse 9, And she said, I will surely go with you, notwithstanding the journey that you take shall not be for your honor, but the Lord shall sell Syria into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So the whole story of Deborah's judging of Israel is not one which is meant to inspire young girls to political leadership. It is rather a story which emphasizes the shameful condition which has always been the case in Israel. God already had decided to have a woman to take Barak's honor, because God is relating this whole story of Deborah's time of judging Israel to show us just how far from him are the spineless men of Israel. Here is how God summarizes the state of affairs in his church. Isaiah 3:12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead you, i.e. woman rulers, that woman Jezebel, cause you to err, and destroy the way of your paths, i.e. false doctrines destroy any truth they encounter. This is not a positive statement, and the story of Deborah is not one of the highlights of Israel's sad and rebellious history. It too happened to them, and is written for our admonition. Barak is a perfect spiritual example of the men in the churches who call themselves by God's name today. They would never in a thousand years quote Paul's words to the Corinthians, to Timothy, or to Titus in their churches. They were afraid of what might happen if a woman is not leading them in their service to God. As Maud Amy Humbert told one of the TV news magazines many years ago, Rex, that's her husband, Rex Humbert, whose TV program was the largest religious program on TV at the time, Rex might be the head of the house, but I'm the neck, and the neck turns the head. Rex Humbert, Mr. Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, and all of the other ministers of our day demonstrate by their actions that they despise the words of God as respecting the functions of men and the functions of women in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall with condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those are the biblical qualifications of a bishop. What are the qualifications of a deacon? In 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now if God's word said that a bishop must be the wife of one husband, then that is what I would say also. But instead we are told that both a bishop and a deacon must be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, or else they are not qualified to be bishops or deacons. Can a woman somehow fulfill these qualifications? No, a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. If Joyce Myers rules her house and has her children in subjection, is she thereby qualified to rule the house of God? No, if Joyce Myers rules her husband, she is not even qualified to be a proper mother, because she is not setting a proper biblical example for her children, much less being a proper ruler over the house of God. And what are women to do in God's church? Are we given any specific instructions for women? Mark 15, verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Eusebius, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Many women came up with Jesus unto Jerusalem, followed him, and ministered unto him. How did these women minister to Christ? They ministered to him then, just as they should be ministering to him to this day. They helped in every way they could. Martha prepared meals. Peter's mother-in-law ministered to Christ immediately after he healed her of her fever. Mary ministered to Christ by sitting quietly at his feet as he taught, and by washing his feet with tears and wiping them with her long hair. Mary was content with whatever she was given to do for Christ. Matthew 26:13, Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. Mary's humility and obedience is an example which Christ holds forth to us, showing what the woman is to do in his service. Such an attitude will be richly rewarded, while all of today's women preachers and teachers in the churches will be having this idol of the heart burnt out of them. Other women ministered to Christ financially. In Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalena, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And what are the specific instructions given in the New Testament as regards women? 1 Timothy 2, verses 7 through 12. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becomes women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And why should not a woman teach nor usurp authority over the man? 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 to 15. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and with sobriety. And Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, the aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There it is. That is what women should be doing in the churches. What a witness to such women! These women do not despise governments and dominions ordained by God for the good of his own body. Be teachers of good things. Teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands instead of naturally being against them. Love and teach their children. Be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There is what God would have women do in his church, which is his body. Is all of this still true today? If it ever was true, then it is still true for today, because truth is not something which changes with time. Jesus Christ is the truth. Truth is, was, and will be truth. Truth never changes. Malachi 3:6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In Matthew 24, verses 35 to 37, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angel of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. All who are willing to twist and distort God's word to make of note among the apostles into our notable apostles are accomplishing nothing less than demonstrating their unwillingness to relinquish this idol of their heart. Romans 16:7. Salute Aurundicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Adronicus and Junia were kinsmen, fellow prisoners of note among the apostles and in Christ before Paul. Is there one word in that verse that intimates that these two women were somehow qualified to be apostles, and were somehow exempt from the commandments of the Lord concerning the functions of women in the church? Conclusion. it should now be obvious that, 1. Christ is the beginning of the creation of God, and when all is said and done, and the aeons have run their course, that the power of the throne will still reside in the Father, and Christ will still be subject unto him. This is the lesson we are to learn from the fact that he made them male and female. 2. When Paul spoke of a woman prophesying with her head covered, he was not contradicting his own multiple admonitions against allowing women to be bishops and teachers. It should be obvious that the prophesying he was referring to was either 1. Singing, 2. Playing a musical instrument, or 3. Praying. It would never have entered Paul's mind to allow a woman to be a bishop or a teacher, so it is doubtful that she would be either leading a prayer or relating her dreams in the church. 3. As long as we are male and female, we are not yet in possession of the promised possession. It should also be clear that just because there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage in the resurrection, this does not exclude a hierarchy in the spiritual realm. 4. Adam's condition before Eve's creation from Adam's rib was a condition of not being complete. And it was through Eve, and not separate from Eve, that Adam would become complete. Just as the church is the fullness of him, i.e. Christ, that fills all in all. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. 5. That come out of her, my people, is a call to come out of the bondwoman with her bondservant's son into the free woman and her son of the free woman. It should be clear that both are in me, in Christ, and both are the seed of Abraham, even though one is carnal and rejected. It should now be clear that going from the first Adam to the last Adam is an inevitable progression that all mankind will experience, each in his own order. 6. That anyone who thinks himself a prophet or spiritual needs to acknowledge that the things written are the commandments of the Lord, and that anyone who supposedly has progressed beyond those commandments of the Lord has progressed right along with Judas from apostleship into apostasy. 7. That we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and will be fighting a spiritual war with the powers and principalities and rulers of darkness of this world so long as we are in this sinful flesh. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This has been a reading of the document, The Head of Christ is God, written by Mike Vincent.